Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to preface my sermon by emphasizing again that which we emphasize here at COK, at Christ Our King Church, and that is that our Lord is about grace upon grace, and He has forgiven all of us sinners, and that's all of us. If we've come to Him dependent upon His work on the cross to pay for our sin, if we've repented of that sin, then any and every sin we've committed is covered by Him. And there is no sin that He can't cover except one. And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you're here today says you've not committed that. And that's another sermon subject. But the reality is your sin is forgiven. And I'm covering today a topic that is a devastating one for our culture and for the world. As I was reflecting on it this week, you know, we're celebrating, observing, I don't know if we say celebrate, but we are observing Sanctity of Life Sunday. And life is sacred. And I just want you to think about God looking down on us, our nation, and the world, as I talk about these things today. It's a heavy subject. It's heavy because, well, I'll get to it. Let me share a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard of him? Great German Lutheran pastor who was martyred for his stand for the truth in Nazi Germany. And he said this before he passed, actually before he was executed, let's be blunt. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Of course, he was talking about the great evils of Nazi Germany, and, of course, exemplified greatly by the Holocaust. 6 million Jews executed. 5 million other folks killed. And the church was essentially silent. In fact, some of them promoted the work of Nazism. They were deceived. They didn't follow what Scripture had to say, but the wisdom of their own minds. And when it's not covered by the Lord's wisdom, then it's not wisdom at all. So a great Holocaust. But today, we've been suffering in a Holocaust that far surpasses. Did you know, at least last records I had, and this has been pretty consistent for a while, about 56 million babies are aborted worldwide each year. Each year. In the United States of America, since the Roe v. Wade, it's been 60 million. Actually, 60.9 million, according to the young ladies yesterday. Think about that. And you think of the Lord looking down at our nation and at the world. Why does that matter? It matters because God's the creator of those lives. He's the creator of life. And so I want to establish that first this morning, that we're very clear. And I'm praying that you'll read, mark, and inwardly digest these passages so that you will not be silent about what God has to say, but that you will communicate to your family, your friends, yes, that you'll risk their displeasure by telling them the truth. God is the creator of life. Man and woman were created in his image. He created them. Genesis 1 is very clear about that. Both male and female. In some countries, of course, they target females to abort them. So in India, for instance, it's like 9 girls for every 10 boys in the culture because of the emphasis of aborting the girls. So it's an assault on femininity. And on the image of God in the female. But Genesis is only the starting place. Here's a clear statement from Job chapter 33. The Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit of God has made me. There's nothing there about an accident. You hear what I'm saying? That's the message of our culture. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You know, they still, with all our scientific advancement, haven't figured out how life itself begins. Originally and in the womb. We know the process, but we don't know where does the life come from? It comes from God. Thank you, brother. Psalm 139, you all should have this deep in your hearts. Because what the psalmist says here, King David, is true for him, is true for you and for me. He declares this as he's praying to the Lord. For you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Who did? The Lord did. That's not an accident. That's divine participation. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. So other people don't, you know, humans don't know what's going on. But you do. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Of course, that tells me what we're told elsewhere in Scripture. That the Lord called us into being in his sovereignty. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Jeremiah, I love this passage. It's been an encouragement for me when I doubted my own call. 796 is the page. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. One, you have, I formed you in the womb, but even before that, I knew you. You were called purposefully. And that's even if it's by accident by the others, right? Or not intended, or not in the right order. Out of wedlock, whatever. I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart, Jeremiah. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Every single one of you that's a follower of Jesus knows that you've been called apart. You did not come on your own. It was the Holy Spirit of God moving you to himself. You were called, you were saved before the foundation of the world. What are we being reminded of in these passages? That God is involved. He was involved in the incarnation, wasn't he? And that seems obvious to us, but think about the ramifications that has for this issue. Page 1026, chapter 1 of Matthew. Joseph, verse 20, as he considered these things, in other words, his betrothed being pregnant. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? From the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Imagine, if you would, Mary and Joseph saying, you know, this is not good for our reputation. This is not convenient. We're not even married yet. I think maybe we ought to eliminate this product of conception. Astounding thought, isn't it? You see, because you and I know that that one conceived by the Holy Spirit from the very beginning is God the Son. From the moment the Holy Spirit acted in a miraculous way, what the witness of Scripture is the Holy Spirit is active in all our conceptions. Here's what St. Paul says as he's preaching to the pagans in the Gentiles in Greece, the great learned ones, the Areopagus. He said this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands. And I love this line because I've heard clergy get this wrong, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. So by the way, he didn't create you because he has need. He created you because he's love. And by the way, he also doesn't need your money. He doesn't, but he calls you to give it. That was what I heard one time, pastor saying, oh, he needs your money. What? As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind, how much mankind? All mankind, life and breath and everything. That's the perspective of this book. This book is the authority for the church. That means that is the perspective of every faithful follower of Jesus Christ. If they're not holding this perspective, then they're not being faithful to their master. Are we clear? So there's the call of the church. There's the stance of the church. We don't need science to tell us that, golly, that zygote, isn't that amazing? It's dependent on the mother for food, just like we're all dependent on somebody for something, aren't we? And yet it's self-contained, and it's developing its way. It's got everything it needs to be a human. It just needs food and care, like all of us. Are you following me? Science has made that clear. But we knew that already, didn't we? Didn't we? We know that because the book tells us so. Here's a worldview for you, saints, that I'm pushing on you as we go through this. This is our authority, not science. What we'll find is science may catch up. Isaiah somehow knew that the heavens were spread out like a curtain. Well, it's just recently, you know, that the astrophysicist discovered, gee whiz, it's kind of getting spread out like a tent, you know. It was Isaiah in chapter 40 who also said, you know, the Lord reigns, he's enthroned above the circle of the earth. Well, when did we discover that? And how did Isaiah know that? In 700 BC. Because it's inspired by the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, who knows it all, who brought it all into being. That's the God you and I are here to worship today. And it's the God that calls us to align our values with his values. And his value for human life is that it's sacred because it's in his image. And he doesn't allow anybody to take innocent life without accountability. We know the command, right? Thou shalt do no murder. One of the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that. Every culture knows. Even without knowing the Ten Commandments, they know you cannot just indiscriminately kill anybody you want. Because God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. There's the basis for it. It's not for what anybody did, does, how intelligent, I mean, whatever it is. It's not because they're convenient to me. It's they're made in his image. And that includes the baby. Chapter 21 of Exodus. Verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman. You got the picture? Here's two guys and they're fighting it out. And boom. Hits a pregnant woman. So that her children come out. But there's no harm, praise the Lord. The one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. And on it goes. Accountability. Why? Because God has created these beings in his own image. That's you. That's me. And right from the very beginning, he had that purpose for us. The Bible goes on to tell us about God's nature of being concerned with the weak, isn't he? And the helpless. He defends the weak. A couple texts here. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Psalm 10. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You hear the afflicted, Lord. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. You know, the rich and the powerful places, the politicians may not hear their cry, but you do, O Lord. Defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Psalm 41, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. God is concerned for all persons. Oh, and that's some of the debate. Oh, it's human life, but they're not persons yet. Well, how do you determine that? As if that's a distinction God makes. God makes it very clear that they're persons. Psalm 51, you've heard this. Behold, I have been a sinner from my birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's a key text in what we call original sin. We have been caught up in the line of sin from Adam and Eve. The iniquity has been passed right on down. In our genes, if you will, our DNA as human beings, it has fallen. Our nature has. And it's right from the get-go. Before we've even actually carried out an action. You know what? It's persons that are sinful. So, it's a person. And of course, King David was referring to himself. But listen to this. I love this passage. Page 1088 in your sanctuary Bibles. Luke chapter 1. Mary has conceived. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who had conceived months before. and she whose womb was barren, the Lord was active and provided for her. And we're told in verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" My Lord, who's in the womb, just brand new, right? But person. But here's the next thing. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Products of conception don't leap for joy. And it's the Holy Spirit who's making this clear to us, because the Holy Spirit is the one who filled Elizabeth up, who spoke these words. Are you following me? God is telling us how he looks at this one in the womb. Personhood. But ultimately, the bottom line is we have no authority to abort. Well, how did we get to this point? There are things that shape our hearts and minds. Just as happened in Nazi Germany. Didn't happen overnight, but there were things and thoughts that began to shape. One of the things that infected the church and still does in many circles today is anti-Semitism. The Jews were the killers of the Christ. And what does the Bible say? We all were. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, you were. So was I. All of us, Jew, Gentile alike, we all need the mercy of God. But that gave a theological excuse. But there was also another thing that's consistent with where I want to turn to you in Scripture. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is the longer passage. I ask you to turn here with me. Page 1195 in your sanctuary Bibles. Now remember, the book of Romans is intended to communicate the good news about our salvation through Jesus Christ. St. Paul's just talked about the power of the gospel unto salvation. And most of the gospel, the epistle is about that gospel. But he stops, because the gospel means good news. And what he's going to do here is contrast good news with bad news. And a lot of people in our culture have blind eyes to the bad news. And sometimes we have to give them a reality check. And the Lord certainly does with us in this passage through St. Paul. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This is where it begins, really, is in the suppression of the truth. And there is a primary truth that Paul brings up in this passage. So remember that, suppression of the truth. And of course, notice that there must be an awareness of the truth to suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." This is what we call natural or general revelation. There's a witness to God throughout the whole order of things. Special revelation is what we have here in the Bible. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made." What is he saying there? He's saying everybody throughout history has seen the attributes of God in the created world. By the way, and let's take a hands. I don't normally do this, but have any of you here ever been out in nature? And you've been out in nature. Okay, I'm not done yet. And seen or felt the glory of God? Somebody did this, right? Okay. Yeah. And I don't think, for some of you, that had to be before you were believers. In fact, one of my best friends, who I was privileged to lead to Christ, the witness to Christ came before I ever met him. He told me of being out there. He was a sailor, and he would be on the boats and just be amazed by creation. And seeing those dolphins, he told me the dolphins doing that. And their intelligence, just wow. For me, of course, I've been up in the mountains, and I see those stars. In the stars is handiwork I see. And then the intricacy. Well, for a long time, for us anyway, who live today, it's been suggested that all these things happen by accident. Just like birth, and conception is an accident, so is our existence. So is life. Well, you know what? Science is catching up to the Bible again. Finally. Takes them a while. Actually, they believed it for a long time, didn't they? The notion of God as a creator was quite consistent, especially in our culture. But we suppressed the truth. And what we heard was the lie of Darwinism. We said it was all by an accident. Chance. Yet science today says, impossible. It's impossible. The technicality, the complexity of the simple cell is more sophisticated than any busy city in the world. And nothing that busy, that complicated, happens by accident. And so there'll at least something, it seems like something intelligent has been at work here. You think? The Bible has told us so. God is the creator. So see how he goes on here. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. This is a clear statement that we need to get a hold of. Those who deny God can be super intelligent, but their thinking is futile. This is why it's hard not to feel so frustrated sometimes, isn't it? They don't get it. They don't get it. No, they don't. And their foolish hearts were darkened. It's a spiritual thing. There's an enemy at work. The Bible, a number of places, speaks to this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And at the heart of the religion, I'll call it religion, some would call it a philosophy, but it's a religion of humanism, is the worship of man without reference to accountability to God, humanity's creator. And humanism has permeated the West. We are not the measure of all things, despite what humanism says. God is the measure of all things. He's the plumb line for us and his word. And when we depart from that, we move off into the wilderness, into darkness. And we do foolish things, and we do things that are against God's righteous character. And so we store up for ourselves wrath. And that's what's happening in this nation and the world today. It goes on further. But I'll skip down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Pretty exhausting list, isn't it? I was talking with Rachel this past week about Jamie Kloss. She's been in the news. Maybe you've read about that or not. You know, she was held captive, and her captor slaughtered Jamie's parents just because he wanted her. Is that debased? Is that wicked? Is that evil? It is. And that kind of thing goes around the world. It's a devaluing of human life. He devalued her parents' life by killing them. He devalued her life by holding her hostage. And in our world today, besides abortion, there are all kinds of violent murders. The increase in human trafficking is horrendous. We call it slavery, captivity. And what did our Lord Jesus do? He came to set the captives free. Which leads me to our call, because there are those who reflect verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. And there are churches in our country and in the West today that do that very thing. And the point here is they're going to be held accountable. But you see, we're held accountable if we keep silent. The existence of Christ our King is because of not keeping silent about immorality and godlessness in the church. That's why we exist. But that's not the final issue. The issue is always standing for the Lord and His truth, not being silent, not being complicit. And we don't do that in hostility. We do it in the way the Lord did, who came into the world and gave His life. He risked it. He was rejected by those He came to save. And you and I have to risk that. Why are we so often silent? Because we're afraid that people will think we're nuts. Right? They won't like us. They'll reject us. And that does hurt. I know it hurts. But you know what? If you do it for the sake of Jesus, you're standing with Him. And there is not a greater thing in life than to know that you're standing with Jesus, and it costs. He who gave His life for you calls you to go to the cross with Him. And so, saints, we have to repent. And again, this isn't about going out and blasting people. That doesn't do the trick, does it? You know what's interesting is the tide is turning. Do you realize in the United States, polls suggest that about 75% of the people are definitely do not feel that abortion just should happen unrestricted. Those young ladies we were with yesterday, Students for Life, they were fired up and they said, "We're going to be the generation to when this stops." Well, may it be so, and it will be so by the grace and work of God and the prayers of His church. And so yesterday we were gathered there in prayer. There was something that we could do. We were doing it. Yeah, that's right. Prayer is doing. It's the most important thing we could do. I wish I could get through that through my head more quickly. Oh, yeah, I should pray about that. Pray. And then share, bear witness. Do you know that so many of the greatest leaders of the movement to abolish abortion are women who have suffered abortions? Yes, they did it, but they suffered. It's against their very nature as women for that to happen. And so it mars, defaces who they are, and they can feel it in their souls. And we've got to declare that the Lord can set them free from the guilt, from the burden, right? He can restore the joy, and He can work all things together. Even that mess, He can work it to good as they love Him. Amen. That's our God. He transforms. And that's the message we're to declare. Not say, oh, you screwed up. No. Here's what the Lord calls us to. Here's His truth. Here's His forgiveness. Here's His help. Here's His support. And so, as we hear what the Lord's heart is, He came into the world to save sinners. He came to set the captive free, to give hope to the oppressed. And that's what we as the church are to do. And there's a variety of ways, but we begin with prayer. We have testimony. That's why I want you to remember these passages. We support Options for Life and other things like it. I was going to say that one of the gals mentioned that seeing the images, she saw some pretty graphic film. That's one. But also today, thank you, ultrasound. Had to have a humbling moment there. The ultrasound shows these images where these young people say, wait a minute. Of course, don't you know then that's why it's so strongly resisted? Because when you look and see that 12-week-old, you see a baby that just needs to grow some more. So we support organizations like that that also then help mothers who say, you know, my circumstance is tough. Somebody stand with me. And they stand with them. They share the good news of Jesus. They provide help, prenatal stuff, all kinds of stuff, before and after stuff. And that's what we as the church are about. We can do it through them. We can go be with them. We can do it here. We have ministries to support those who have been born and are fatherless. The key in all this then is for us to rise up as the Lord's people and value life. Every single life that God has brought into being. And to have that same love for that life that He does. That's the call for us. That's how we're not to be silent, but speak and act. When Rachel was at the Anglican Summit for Life back in D.C. this week, one of the speakers was Dr. Alveda King. She's the niece of Martin Luther King. And Rachel sent me this quote. And Dr. King herself at one time was not following the Lord. She had an abortion herself. So she knows whereof she speaks. And she stands for the unborn today. She said this: the church has been quiet too long. whether a baby should live or die isn't political. It's a part of the Word of God. And we are the people of the Word. So we speak then the truth in love and grace, right? As our Lord Jesus came to seek and save the captives, the oppressed, us. May we also. Let it be so, Lord. Let me close with this prayer. Would you stand with me? And we'll pray. This was written by another pastor, and I think it's quite pertinent for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we praise you as creator of heaven and earth, the maker of every living thing. We worship you as those whom you have redeemed by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this company of believers and for a new year in which to serve and glorify you. We pray, Father, that we would know the meaning of being in the world but not of it, and that we would live to please you in all things. We pray, Lord, that your people would see what love and justice demand of us regarding the sanctity of life and the defeat of abortion in our land. Protect every unborn child, we pray. Stir your people to lives of action and deeds of compassion. To that end, give us a fuller measure of your Holy Spirit, we ask. In all things, Lord, keep us faithful to your word and in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.